Let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing. We have to ask God to teach us and cause us to hear. Otherwise, we'll hear but not hear. May we be given the ears to hear with a spiritual ear. Lord Jesus, we come before your throne to bless you, honor you for who you are. We thank you for the work of salvation. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you have given us, that we may learn of the things of what you accomplished for us and what those things mean. Lord, I pray for this message, that you give me the ability to speak clearly and faithfully, and even more for those who hear, that they may hear the message as you intend for them to hear it. Lord, I pray for my weakness, and may you exalt yourself even through my weakness and even the weaknesses of your people. I pray and honor you for your church. May you keep it, may you sanctify it, and may you draw it to yourself. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And that means we are in Hebrews 12. We are safely in Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 4 for starters, where the Holy Spirit recorded for us and said, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Ye have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And that is the word of the Lord. And we just have one title today, and the title is "The Sin That Easily Entangles." The sin that easily ensnares us. Okay, that's going to be the title of our message. And of course, it's going to be a long while before we get there. So if you're just coming to hear that title, you're going to have to go through at least 1 hour or more of teaching before we get to that. We have to build the context and remind people of what's going on in the teaching of the book of Hebrews. So we enter again into the discussion of faith as we conclude chapter 11 and spill our way into Hebrews 12. I didn't feel like I had done a faithful service to the remainder of the verses in Hebrews 11. From about verses 32 all the way to 40, I did not feel that they had been expounded more faithfully to glean the nuggets. So there are still many things to speak to the nature of the gospel and faith. And like the writer of Hebrews said, even time fails me, but thank God, Christ said it is finished. So we chew what we are able to, okay? But we have what we need to understand the discussion at hand. And of course, we also have the context. If we miss the context, then we will not understand the arguments that have been offered. The discussion of faith in this book has been put in the context of many overlaying themes, many interconnected themes, but fundamentally the background is that these Hebrew Christians are toying with the idea of going back to the law. They are entertaining the idea of going back to the law for one reason or another. And obviously there are some trials that have come upon this community according to Hebrews 10:32 to 35, which says, But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So that kind of gives us some hints as to what is happening to them. And Hebrews chapter 12 will shed more light for us as to the why of the suffering. Okay, we will learn about the why of the suffering and by whose hand the suffering had come to them. But to try and deal with the issues they had, the Hebrew community had sought the easy way out. Go back to the familiar, the very comfortable. Go back to the law of Moses in their context. And the response of the Holy Spirit was that to leave Christ for anything else, even the law itself, to leave Christ even for the law itself is unbelief. And unbelief leads to death. Unbelief is contrary to the gospel. So far, the writer has eminently and eloquently presented to them and to us flawless arguments about the person, the dignity, the honor and work of Christ as better, as superior, and as enough for the believer. So everything said, the argument being made by the Holy Spirit is this. This is who Christ is. He is better. He is faithful. He finished his work, and that work is all you need. Trust him. Rest on him. Do not look back to the law, because to do so is drifting away from the truth, drifting into unsafe waters, and to do so, again, is unbelief. And no one enters into God's rest by unbelief. Understand me? And so the simplicity of the gospel is that Christ Jesus has perfected forever all who believe, the sanctified, the chosen ones. Having made that one time perfect offering of himself and having entered that place, the heavenly tabernacle, by his own blood, and also now is seated because he made an end to the purification of sin, and also seated on the right hand of the power of majesty on high to speak of his position and power. Okay? So this is who they have for salvation. This is who you have for salvation. And the angels are not that. Moses, consider him. He is not those things that Christ is. Joshua is not that. Abraham is not the incomparable Christ. By Christ, perfection has come. By Christ, perfection has been established. By Christ's blood, the believer stands perfect in all things, salvation. And that perfection could not come by the law because of its weakness and unprofitableness and uselessness, because the law could never make anything perfect. The law was not designed to make anything perfect. So the way to access all these wonderful things of salvation is by faith alone, because faith is God's way of dealing with all things salvation. Faith honors God for who he is and what he has done in and by Christ Jesus. Faith pleases God. The only way to please God is by faith, because faith gives all the honor and the power and glory of salvation to Christ alone. But this Christ is nowhere to be seen. And so that means faith is not about seeing things, but believing things that are not seen, things that cannot be seen with the naked eye. Faith is a seeing that sees things invisible. Understand that faith is sight that sees things that cannot be seen, because the seeing of faith is by believing. Okay? So Hebrews 11:1 will say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this faith has substance. It has content. And the content of it has things that are not seen and cannot be seen. Faith evidences unseen realities. Even your justification, even your holiness is an unseen reality that is in Christ. Faith evidences that the believer has a good standing and testimony with God. That's the work of faith. That's what it evidences. So the things that faith sees are not physical things, are not things that are perishable, but rather the Christ, the invisible Christ Jesus. To say the object of faith is Christ alone. The object of faith is Christ alone. And this is the manner that God has dealt with all the people from yesteryear. This manner of faith is how God has dealt with all his people of old, of every generation who belonged to him. They were spoken of highly, not because of their good deeds, not because of their law keeping, but because of their faith. And that to say, if it is not by faith, and that means by faith alone, then we are believing and promoting a false gospel. Okay? It is not just faith. It is by faith alone. And that faith has an object who is Christ alone. And the nature of faith is that it does not receive the blessings right away. This is a very important understanding. The nature of God-given faith is that it does not receive the blessings right away, in that salvation is an eschatological reality. Okay? And that reality, though accomplished in Christ, though real and true in Christ, is yet to be realized in its fullness by the believer or for the believer. Yes, they possess it. We possess all the blessings in Christ. We have been blessed and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we possess all things salvation by faith and are connected to all those things by just believing. The one who believes has all those things. Even Jesus said, the one who believes shall not come into judgment. They have passed from death unto life. And for the non-believer or the unbeliever, the wrath of God still abides on them. They possess no blessing of God in Christ. Whatever may appear to be blessing now is not blessing. It's actually condemnation for them. Psalm 73, if you want to read more of that, why do the wicked prosper? So I think some of the Hebrew Christians may have thought that coming to Christ would have made their life rosy, a little bit easier or easy. And then they were realizing that things were being turned upside down for them. So they needed some theological reassurances and teaching of what was going on. We'll see in the next teaching that the writer of Hebrews did not say, oh, by the way, God actually meant to bless you with all these things, but the devil has been getting in the way. So rebuke the devil and say, the devil is a liar and everything will be all right for you. No, that teaching is not there in the mind of the writer of Hebrews. He goes at length to expound on the person of Christ and the work of Christ and what that actually means. To say, if believers are going to withstand trials, they want to have to understand Christ and the understanding of what he has done in a real way, which means they actually have to learn. They have to learn. You can't just have these feel-good sermons that are telling you about how you're not the tail, you're the head, and all that foolishness that prosperity gospel preachers have been teaching, and of course misapplying the verses. Okay? So the Holy Spirit has labored to say, dear believer, faith alone wins the reward from God. If you're going to be a winner, you have to continue in faith. Continue in the faith of Christ alone. And that to say, don't put faith in America and its constitution or even its institutions. That will not save you. America needs salvation. It cannot save itself and it cannot save anyone. And so, the proper way to approach things is to hear God's arguments. And God's arguments for salvation say, remember Abel, the righteous man whose acceptance before God was based on a superior sacrifice. So believer, if you shall be deemed righteous by God, like Abel was deemed righteous, your acceptance is only and should only be on the basis of a better sacrifice, who is Christ. The Christ who is found under the new covenant. Righteousness is about what you bring as a sacrifice to God, not what you do yourself. People need to understand this. Righteousness is not about do's and don'ts, not in the context of your justification before God. Righteousness, the righteousness of God has been revealed and testified in the law and the prophets. The righteousness which is apart from the law, the righteousness that is by the faithfulness of Christ, by the redemption in the blood of Christ. And that means in the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? But the unbeliever shall go the way of Cain, and anyone who presents the work of their own hands is an unbeliever, no matter how good they may be in their own eyes. It doesn't matter how well they lived in the eyes of other men or in their own eyes. If they are an unbeliever, they are wicked. Okay? That is God's testimony against them. Doesn't matter if they were very nice, well-spoken, very generous. If they are an unbeliever, they are presenting the works of their own hands. And as far as God is concerned, that's wickedness, because they are not bringing the sacrifice that God accepts, which is the sacrifice of his own son. So believer, even if you die because of the present sufferings, your testimony cannot be put out by death, because the testimony of Abel still lives because of Christ. Also, because like Enoch, you will not see death, because by faith you please God. By faith, you have this fragrance of life unto life. My dear friends, everyone smells of something, not of their perfume, but of either life or death. Those are the two categories of scent as far as God is concerned. One either smells of life, the life that is in Christ, or the smell of death. Okay? So if anyone shall escape the judgment, then it shall be by the faith of Noah, who found grace in the sight of God and inherited the new creation after the flood. If the believer is to be part of this new creation, if the believer is not going to drown with the rest of the world, then they have to get into the God-appointed means of getting there. God-appointed means of salvation, the ark, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of the ark of Noah. Okay? Christ Jesus is the ark of God for the salvation of his people. And the readers of Hebrew, even believers now, like Abraham, should not look to this world for their comfort or their inheritance. They have to look to the world to come, to the city without foundations, whose maker or builder is God. And Abraham, as an example, lived like a stranger, a pilgrim, a sojourner. And a sojourner packs his or her bags lightly. They do not go hiking with the whole house hitched on a trailer. They carry only the basic necessities. And these things need to be translated, because many people say amen, but they do not understand what that actually is saying. God is saying, America is not your home, and there's no real value in your investments. Let your investment be in Christ, who has the true and everlasting inheritance, and not in the fleeting riches of the world, the pleasures of sin. That's the translation. But the faith of Christ gives an increase. It allows one to overlook the physical limitations of their situation, the poverty of their situation, the poverty of the circumstances of country in which God has put the believer. God has his elect in the different parts of the world, and a lot of these places are not very desirable places to live according to our flesh. Christ has his people in some of the most troubled spots of the world, in Iraq, in Syria, in Afghanistan. Okay? And Christ knows that they are there. So the faith of Christ allows for the believer to overlook even the poverty of their own identity in the flesh. Because some are despised, and if they belong to Christ, then that is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. God gives us a weakness one way or the other. God gives us a weakness so that we'll see that salvation is by grace and grace alone. He has a way of creating weakness, and it comes in different ways. Some people will never do great things in life. Some are widows, widowers. Others are not married even. They've been wanting to get married for life, but that has not happened to them. And for no good reason that they can find, but it is God behind it. He is creating weakness in their situation, that they may enter into the suffering of Christ, and also for them to rely on God's grace alone. But God comes and says, those who are in Christ, remember Sarah. She was barren even into her old age, with no strength of her own to change her situation. But by faith, looking and trusting to God, she was able to overlook the physical limitation of her own barrenness to become a very fruitful mother. So only faith will make a sinner fruitful, because naturally we are barren. Only faith will bring life and abundance to a dead situation, and that in Christ alone. In Christ, we are able to bear fruit unto God. So the sinner is supposed to look over the physical limitations, the believer, to look over the physical limitations of their flesh and trust in the sufficiency of Christ alone. And this is very hard to do. That is why you need to keep hearing the truth. So faith breaks all the limitations and barriers, because it looks to the one who has no limitations, he alone who is complete in himself, and we have become complete in him. Hebrews 11:13-16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Old Testament luminaries all died in faith. They died as believers. And that to say, the true believer also dies in faith, even if they have not received the things so promised. The promises remain true. The promises of faith are seen from afar off. They are in the distance. They are embraced from the distance. You hug them from a distance. But how do you hug someone who is 20 miles away, one who is even 20,000 miles away? Not by blowing kisses at them, but by faith. Because faith, my friend, there's no limitation of distance. Faith goes right into the throne room of God. It is the connector. It is the line that connects the believer with Christ. We are kept by the power of God through faith. So God's hand is on us by faith. By faith and confessing that one is a stranger and a pilgrim. This is how we know that we are of faith. Confessing that one is a stranger and a pilgrim. My friends, what is distant are the promises. What is distant are the promises, but not Christ. Christ is not distant. He is just invisible. And there's a difference. Christ is not distant. He is just invisible. It is the promises that are distant in the manner in which God has determined to bring them to the believer. Christ said, "I shall be with you all the way to the end of the age." And we also know that he indwells us by the Holy Spirit. Christ is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is with us, but he is invisible. So why would one have such an attitude? Verse 14 of Hebrews 11. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. When I first came to the United States 20 years ago, I literally was already gone out from Zimbabwe, where I come from. Even a year before I got here, it took me at least 5 years of preparation and talking about it before I came to the States. And that is to say, my mind was already in the US of A many moons and months before I came, before I set my foot on the shore. This was a very distant land, And it still is a very distant land. Even today, it is more than 12,000 miles of flight to get here. So I was busy thinking and contemplating how things would be like, how I would fit into the culture of would soon be my new home, my new world, how I would get things rolling to accomplish my dreams, my mission, my desires. I could not make any investment in Zimbabwe. I was committing myself to get out of Zimbabwe. I was just surviving so that I could get out. The most important thing that I thought was to get my visa in the passport and my ticket. And I held tightly to these more than anything because that became my life into where I wanted to go. And when I came, I did not bring a truckload of stuff from Zimbabwe. I came with a small suitcase with very little money. And that to say, I packed lightly, trusting that in the process of time, all that I needed, I would find here. And in this, my friends, I became like a pilgrim. I became like a sojourner. And the faith in Christ beckons me to do the same and more, to redirect my thinking to another place where Christ is, heavenly things. And to see the sufficiency of my salvation in Him that I have not seen, and to touch Him that I have not seen, and to be in that place where I have never been. And that to say, faith causes one not to look back as did Lot's wife. Lot's wife was not a pilgrim. She was not a sojourner. She looked back. One has to maintain their pilgrim character, looking for a country of their own and refusing to return to the land they had left. And that to say what? To say the believer should renounce the opportunity to go back to their false religion and traditions. And keep pressing on to the heavenly country. Keep pressing in the truth of the gospel. And in the context of the Hebrew Christians, opportunity was presented to them to go back to Judaism, to go back to the law of Moses. And the Holy Spirit says, going back to the law is not in agreement with the gospel. It is not in keeping with the pilgrimage nature of the gospel. The gospel requires that you forget what is behind. As Apostle Paul talked of his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And the writer of Hebrews had multiple examples of experiences of the life of faith, and in all situations, we see that faith was the constant factor to deal with the present challenges and unseen realities. You understand me? Faith was the constant factor of God's people to deal with the present challenges of their time and unseen realities. And that has not changed. Faith in Christ is to be the Christian's world view in all generations, in all times. And one does well depending on how well they adopt the understanding of faith, how well they actually understand what faith means. If our doctrine of Christ is weak, so is our faith. We'll get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So, what is God's solution? Anticipating our weaknesses, anticipating our ignorance and vulnerabilities, God has given many offices, gifted man in the course of the church. with this in mind here, Ephesians 4, 12 to 16, God has not abandoned his people. He has not left them to themselves. Hear this, Ephesians 4, 12 to 16. God has gifted men for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful scheming or plotting. What are the objectives of teaching? What is the purpose of teaching? Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives us three reasons. Number one, to bring unity of the faith and full knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? To bring unity of faith and full knowledge of the Son of God. And when that has been brought about, number 2 point is to bring God's people unto a mature man. Mature men are steady men. They have weight to them. They are not blown easily by the winds that blow in this world, in this culture. And number 3, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which means growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Paul is saying, as each believer functions in accord with their God-given gifts, the body of Christ as a whole enjoys unity and becomes more spiritually mature, more like Jesus Christ in all his fullness. And it becomes easier to orient their minds to being pilgrims. They are easier to teach. They can see the contrast between this world and the world to come. They become easier to handle because they understand the doctrine of Christ. But many are still children, and you can see what tosses them to and from. They have to say something. They have to have an opinion to everything that is in the news. Like children who put everything into their mouth that they can lay their hands to. They latch to things like magnet latches to steel. And that is being carried about with every wind of doctrine. You're being blown because you don't have any weight. You are not anchored in the truth of Christ. And being called children is not positive here at all. It actually is a negative remark or title or designation. And it is not speaking to age, but to lack of spiritual maturity. And Paul says there's no spiritual growth happening when one is immersed in things that are not edifying, things that concern Christ. Hear this. Paul does not say, what you are hearing from all these people is useful information that will strengthen your faith. No, he says, if it is not anything that edifies the body of Christ, it is in bad taste because it does not build the church of Jesus. It is by the trickery of man. See the source of it. It is by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. These are pictured as foxes. As cunning as a fox. And that is a mouthful. All these news outlets and their anchors and their contributors are in this business of deceitful plotting. Whether they are liberal or conservative, Christ cares not for either. It is all trickery by men. And the Christian is to see through the deceitfulness from both sides and taking sides with Christ even against themselves. The one who holds to the doctrine of Christ is to see the deceitfulness that is on both sides. Because Christ does not belong to either side. Christ stands alone, my friends. Christ stands alone. You stand alone. He's complete in himself. He doesn't need validation from anyone. So what is the proper way? Verse 15, we are still in Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Apostle Paul here is waxing lyrical of biology class. This is some anatomy class free of charge from the hands of Apostle Paul. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot of teaching there. The truth being spoken of is the gospel. As far as God is concerned, the truth is a person. The truth is not a set of proposition or propositional statements. The truth is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the truth, the way, and the life. Okay, so the body of Christ grows together when there's unity in the truth of Christ. And some parts of the body do better quiet than talking. Some parts of the body do better just listening and not talking. Like the ears, they do better just listening. Like the eyes, they do better just watching and seeing and not talking. And the nose does better just bringing air in, good fresh air, into the body of Christ. And children grow well when they're breastfeeding and no one breastfeeds and talks at the same time. There's no baby that's going to be breastfeeding and be talking at the same time. It does not happen. It's very annoying to the mother. Okay? It's going to be very annoying. Christ is the mother from whom we are breastfeeding. And just like the child, we need sometimes to be quiet so that we may grow. Some will need to be weaned more from the world than others. Hence the chastising and discipline teaching that is coming later in Hebrews 12. That's going to be our next message in Hebrews 12. But in the matter of trials of life, the believer is to look and be reminded of how Abraham overcame in the face of being asked to sacrifice his own beloved son Isaac. His one and only son, Isaac. Yes, Abraham had Ishmael too, but he had this one son that he loved, Isaac. And God is not going to ask you to sacrifice the son that you don't love. And God may still ask you, ask me, to sacrifice our own beloved sons. And my friends, we have many triplets and quintuplets. And the firstborn of our sons is our own self-righteousness. And that is the son that is the hardest to sacrifice. And God will bring many things to bear, not to destroy, but to strengthen our faith through the sacrificing of our own sons at the cross of Christ. And the second son that God may ask us to sacrifice is worldliness. Worldliness is just a few months younger than our firstborn, and that means failing to have a Christ-centered view to things. Our view to things should not just be limited in imputed righteousness. Our view to things has to be grounded in the knowledge of who God is, His sovereignty, His purpose, His glory, and that everything is moving by His hand to the end of His glory in Christ. Verse 16 of Hebrews 11, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. But now the believer desires a better country, should desire a better country. Where are you going to get that country from? I came here looking for a better country than my own, than my previous one. But as the days have been rolling by, I see clearly that I need another better country. I need a better country. The better country cannot be found here on earth. It is not in America. It is not in Europe. It is not in Asia. And surely it is not in Africa. The heavenly country is the better country. And because we desire a better country, God says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed of the believer, not because they stop sinning, but because they are looking to Him. They are trusting in His Son, and He has prepared a city for them. A city without traffic congestion, a city without power outages, a city with no hospitals, a city without ambulances, a city without mortgage payments, a city without nursing homes and face masks, a city without shootings, a city where no one has any grievance over anybody, the city of justice and peace. Because Christ is their peace, and God is the builder and maker of the city. Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. Women received their dead raised to life again. There were also women who had their dead raised to life again, a picture of the resurrection to come by Christ. Elijah is a picture of Christ raised the widow's son back to life in 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. And this happened by the principle of faith. Those who shall be raised to the resurrection of life are they who have faith in Christ. But the Holy Spirit then switches gears and says, here is another dimension of faith to consider. And this dimension is somewhat negative that has to be understood also to put the life of a Christian in the proper perspective with respect to the experience of their sojourn. This is also what happened to others in their sojourn. And others, verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Not all was rosy with everyone. Others were actually tortured, were incarcerated, and they did not accept deliverance from their predicament. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. For them, death was better than living. And that to say, please stop manufacturing trouble, because God will actually bring real trouble. Hear this and pay attention. Verse 36 of Hebrews 11. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword.
They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This is physical suffering, real suffering. Not just sitting at home and watching TV and complaining. These were trials of mockings, unfair trials and scourgings, beatings, bloodletting, yes, even of chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned to death. Others sawn in two. They were cut in two. You've been cut in two. Slain by the sword for the sake of Christ. Others wandered about in sheep and goatskins. And that means with scanty clothing and supplies, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And you and I have not experienced that, especially not in America. And we think that is the normal state of things. No, that is not true. And that to say, we should say, thank you, Jesus, because peace and prosperity do not come from the hands of man, but from God. Peace and prosperity do not come by the ballot box, my friends. Those things don't give peace, my friends. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, but not like the world gives peace. These things are not brought upon us by the devil or the government. The government or the devil have no power to bring anything. God is the one who does all these things. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let the Lord do that which seemeth right in his own sight. That's what Eli said. And he knew what he was talking about. But how did these endure such trials and temptations? Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy to them. And suffering is what made that unworthiness even more apparent. It made the contrast clear. So God brings suffering to show us that our commitment to the world is not worth the effort. He uses suffering to win us from putting hope in this world. So he will come and wreak havoc to those things that we hold dear to sacrifice them. So many, not understanding these things, will find themselves blaspheming God because they're ignorant. They're ignorant. They're ignorant as to not see his hand that is behind all things. Hear the testimony of the wise. From Acts 5, Peter and the apostles were brought into the temple to speak of the testimony of Christ. They were being charged against talking about Jesus, to repudiate their testimony of Christ. But they would not. In the matter of the gospel, the believer should refuse to be silenced. But when they are dealing with other matters that don't respect the truth of Christ. Here is some wisdom from above. Acts 5, 33 and 39. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Gamaliel was a professor of note, well respected. He heard the testimony of Peter and the apostles about Christ Jesus. and he saw the opposition that was mounting against them, even plotting to have them killed. And this is what he said to the council, to the Sanhedrin, verse 35. Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding this man. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to somebody, some movement rose up, claiming to be something. A number of men, about 400, joined him. A number of men rose and joined the movement, and it kept growing and growing. But guess what? He was slain. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And all that movement came to nothing. It came to nothing. Verse 37. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away. How many people? Many people after him. He had a movement. He had a movement. He probably was fighting for freedom. He also perished. And all who obeyed him were dispersed. Gamaliel, the professor, is laying out precedent. Say, this is what has happened. And you guys know about this. These movements have come and they've gone. And now I say to you, in the light of that, keep away from this man and let them alone. Do not be consumed by them. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. If this social movement stuff is from men, it will come to what? It will come to nothing. You don't need to be invested in it to start saying foolish things that are not helpful to the body of Christ that is made of both black, white, Chinese, you name it, of people from different tribes, tongue, and nation. It will come to nothing. If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Words from the wise. If God is behind any movement, it will not be overthrown. Read your Bible. And if God is not behind a movement, no matter how popular, it will come to what? It will come to nothing. And that is the proper understanding of faith. And how we, as those who profess to know Christ, are to live in this world, because guess what? Another movement is going to show up. And I see my brothers and sisters are consumed. They're so consumed that they can't even think. They can't think. They're posting a lot of foolishness. Hear this again, verse 38. And now I say to you, keep away from this man and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. My friends, God uses whatever he wants. He uses whomever he wants to accomplish his will. Isaiah 10. God used Assyria, a godless nation, to discipline his people. The Babylonians, read Habakkuk. And that you say, the believer should not be too much consumed by the social justice movements. God will dispose of things the way he sees fit. They may actually be the rod of God's indignation. Okay? You have to understand sovereignty. They may be the rod of God's indignation. God is working. And that was free. Okay? That was free. Here is the believer's attitude and guide to unjust suffering.
1 Peter 2:18-25.
Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh.
Wow, that is a hard one. It's in the Bible. It is by inspiration. The text does not say, be submissive to only the good ones. He says, even to the harsh.
For this is commendable, verse 19, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully.
The commendable motivation for patiently bearing up under unjust suffering is the believer's conscious awareness of who God is and His presence. The believer is supposed to be very aware of God's presence. God is not sleeping. God is not dead. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. God is not sleeping. He doesn't go on vacation. But hear this. But no credit accrues for enduring punishment for doing wrong. It is respectful submission to undeserved suffering that finds favor with God, because such behavior demonstrates His grace. Respectful submission. Respectful submission. Respectful submission to undeserved suffering, because God is in it. God knows what's going on. He will give you the way of escape.
For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. What, Peter? What are you saying? The believer was called to what? Peter says, to suffer. Called by who? Called by Christ. The suffering of Christ was also to teach us how we are to humbly submit to God under trying circumstances with patience, carrying our burdens cheerfully. That is what patience means, to remain under a burden cheerfully, happily, with a smile. That's patience. That's what the Greek word means. Now, if you are one who grew up on the diet of your rights and freedom, this will make it so hard to take. There's a lot of renewing of the mind that has to happen. But God will teach you, because none ever fails His class. There's no one who ever fails a class where God is the teacher. Okay? And may the Lord be pleased to teach you. Here was Christ's attitude, and that's our example. Verse 22, Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. By those stripes you were healed. Christ committed, and that means He put in the hands of God all acts of unrighteousness that were directed towards Him. Because God is He who judges righteously. Apostle Peter is drawing our attention from ourselves to say, it is not about you, it is about God. It is about Christ. Christ did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten back. He did not return violence with violence. And yet I see a lot of professing Christians in this season glorying in threatening violence. It is not taught in the true Church of Christ, my friends. It is not taught by the Holy Spirit. It is not taught by Christ. My friends, you need to read your Bible. and see if you actually believe in the gospel or not. And that to say, you and I are not the best judges of righteousness or unrighteousness. God alone is the righteous. Christ is the judge. All judgment has been given to the Son. He knows who's guilty and who is not. And God will not acquit anyone who is not in Christ. God will not acquit anyone who is not in Christ. And by the way, this is where you were. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were straying, and yet Christ did not use violence against you, which he alone had every right to, and yet he did not exercise that right. He dealt with you according to his grace and mercy and his love. That's Christianity. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul, who understood the things of Christ, also said this in spite of all his sufferings. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They are not worthy. They are not at the same level. They should not even be put on the same scale. The sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the weight of glory that awaits those in Christ. That should be an encouragement to the Sagan experience and to patience in that Sagan as you deal with all kinds of trials, variegated trials, trials of different colors. We are to consider it joy, according to James. Philippians 1:29-30, Paul says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to do what, Paul? But also to suffer for his sake. That's clear. That's clear teaching to me. It has been granted by God. It has been ordained, appointed by God for the believer to suffer on behalf of Christ, not for the believer to be on the beach. That's not what has been appointed. That's not what has been granted. What has been appointed is suffering. And this suffering will come whichever way God wants to bring it. We do not get to choose what we agree with. But the suffering is not for our sake. It is for his sake. And so it is unavoidable. And we are in that season. And welcome. Lord have mercy, my friends. But let's go back to Hebrews 11 and continue with our teaching. Hebrews 11:38. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. The pilgrims wandered in deserts and mountains. But the believer is a wanderer in the desert and mountains, dens and caves of this world, to say they don't have a permanent home in this world. That is speaking to temporary residence. That is speaking to foraging, a foraging existence. You're moving from one place to the next. And all these, verse 39, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. All these obtained a good testimony of God, of their righteousness, through the principle of faith alone. Not because they suffered, not because they were obedient and righteous people in themselves, but because they saw something in the invisible, something in the distant horizon. They did not receive in their lifetime the things that God promised. And yet they died in possession of those things. They died in faith, died in the peace of God, even though they'd experienced violence. They died in blessing, even though they'd been made poor. They died rich, even though they were destitute. That's Christ. That's glory. Suffering. Humility, humiliation before glory. From dust to glory.
Verse 40.
God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They could not be made perfect from us, apart from us, which means waiting for us to come along and experience the eschatological blessings and promises, their consummation together as one people of God, for us to experience the beauty and wonder of Christ together as God's people. And that you say, oh, that was introduction. Oh, that was introduction. This other part of the section is not going to be that long, because I'm introducing chapter 12. And we'll end our teaching this way with the sin that easily entangles, the sin that easily besets us. So what was the conclusion of all the discussion in Hebrews 11? And even going back as far as chapter 1, Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, is looking back to everything that has been said before, and is saying, in the light of all this truth, because of what I've laid out for you to see, this has to be our attitude and response. And the writer says, we also, even us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament believers that have been mentioned in Hebrews 11 are pictured as spectators who are seated in a sports ground in the terraces looking. But that does not mean looking and cheering. But that does not mean that these actually watch over the believers today. Nor are they rooting for anyone like when there's a track meet. There are no dead people who are watching over anyone. It is witchcraft to believe that. There's no one who is watching over you who died. Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, are they who watch over you and the angels. These are clouds of witnesses. The Old Testament saints are clouds of witnesses for us only as much as we can draw from their experience to say, this is how they too ran their race that was set before them to the finish line. So the believer is seen as a competitor, as an Olympian, as one who is running and running to win a prize. And that just means to run as one who has purpose. The believer has to have purpose. They have to have a goal. The believer ought to run with perseverance, with endurance, the race that has been marked out before them by Christ. Every believer has entered into this race, marked out before them by Christ, and they should see Christ at the finishing line. They should see Christ, not your dead mother, not your dead whoever. You should see Christ. You should see Christ, hear this. And to run the race, this is what has to happen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The believer in the picture of the Olympian runner cannot expect to run well if they run with long clothes or long dresses or with extra weight that get in the way of a free movement of the body. You got to have light clothes
and proper running shoes. One cannot run a 100-meter race or marathon with a wedding dress on. Someone is going to stumble, someone is going to trip and fall as soon as the whistle goes off. All those things would be extra weight, there would be a burden that makes running harder. That destroys good aerodynamics for the runner. So we have to put down every weight. That is contrary to the knowledge of Christ. And there's a lot of bulky things in the news these days, especially since the advent of the COVID-19. And many have taken on some pounds of weight from them. And if you get invested too much in them, guess what? You are gaining weight in the wrong places. That makes it harder for you to run the race that has been set before you. Today is this thing. Tomorrow is another thing. These things never come to an end. There's always something new. And that, if you're not careful, is going to add weight to your running. But most importantly, there's the sin which so easily ensnares us. What is that sin that easily ensnares us? A lot of preachers and people who speculate and talk about individual sins and stuff, drinking, whatever. No, this cannot be answered accurately without understanding the whole context of Hebrews. You have to understand the context of Hebrews. What is the writer really addressing? Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. But how did they not obey? Because to not obey is sin. But what was their sin? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Not because they were adulterers. Not because they were stealing. Not because they were coveting. But because they were unbelievers. Unbelief. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The disobedience was unbelief, and the sin that easily entangles is, guess what? Unbelief. Unbelief is a sin that easily clings so closely. It clings so closely, skillfully surrounding. That's what the word means, that easily ensnares, that easily besets. It means skillfully surrounding the sinner. It's besetting, which means it threatens persistently, persistently. That is the biggest problem for the believer. That is what was threatening the Hebrews Christian community. Unbelief, going back to the law. Unbelief. Unbelief is the root of all human problems, right from the Garden of Eden. Unbelief. And unbelief clings so closely, so tightly, that one may slide into unbelief without even knowing it. Remember Hebrews 2:1 exhortation. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drifting away, that's a slow, almost mindless process of drifting into unbelief. Because unbelief is always very close. It is not that distant. What is distant is the heavenly country, but unbelief is very close. And if we could record what people are saying now and play back those things to them 5 or 10 years from now, after God has changed things
in another direction or change their minds, change their perspective, they'll be amazed by how much they were drifting or had drifted by or because of the current events. I'm not lying to you. Unbelief will take you to drifting. Unbelief will take you back to the law. That's drifting. Unbelief will take you back to works righteousness. That's drifting. Unbelief will blind you from seeing God's hand in things. And all those things work together to slow your Christian growth and maturity. Okay, you understand me? Now, the Holy Spirit does not give imperatives or commands or exhortations that are not grounded in the indicatives. The indicatives are what Christ did. The imperatives are the commands. That is what you and I are commanded by Christ to do because of what he already did. And imperatives, the commands of the New Testament, do not cause anyone to be in Christ. You cannot work your way into salvation. You are in salvation because of God's grace and grace alone by the work of Christ. So that's the indicatives. So the Holy Spirit does not give imperatives that are just standing alone by themselves. The imperatives are inferior to the indicatives. Okay, some people want to equate them, and even some have them upside down. They have the cart before the horse. That is not true. That's incorrect. The indicatives are they that drive the imperatives. The imperatives do not drive your salvation itself. Okay, so we have here Christ to be the example and champion of this matter of the pilgrim experience, of this sojourning experience. Hebrews 12, verse 2. The Holy Spirit says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The believer has a cloud of witnesses in the old and departed saints. But as I said, only as examples of how they overcame and received a good testimony. But our faith is not directed towards them. We do not need a Moses of our day, an Abraham, or an Elijah of our time. As I have had many professing Christians say, they say, oh, we need an Elijah of our day. No, you don't need an Elijah of your day. You don't need a Moses of your day. That is unbelief. You need Jesus. Because faith has an object. Faith has one object. And it is Christ. The text says, looking to who? Looking unto Jesus. And the writer mentioned Christ only once in all of Hebrews 11. And that was in connection with Moses and Egypt. But now he comes and says, our faith looks to Christ. Christ is that invisible thing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And that to say, all those who are mentioned in Hebrews 11 did not cause their own faith. Christ was the author of it. The author and giver of it. It is he who perfected their faith. And that to say, Jesus is God, because only God is the author and giver of faith. And the word author here is the Greek word archegon or archegon. You can see archangel there. It was also used in Hebrews 2:10, where the writer says, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain. The word captain suggests such ideas of leader, of an originator or founder.
and is equivalent to pioneer in English. The pioneer of their salvation. Pioneer and captain of their salvation. And so this is the same word used again in Hebrews 12, 2. So the Archegon suggests that Jesus pioneered, he captained the path of faith that Christians should follow. He blazed the trail of faith and made the highway clear to those who should follow. He perfected the way of faith. Since he reached its end successfully, Christ reached the end of faith successfully. And that faith that brings the believer to the end successfully has been given by Christ. It is the faith of Christ. This is the faith that alone wins the race, because Christ is the cause of it. Christ is the perfecter of it. The faith that Jesus gives works and never loses any race. And that faith the law cannot give, because the law is not of faith. So you cannot run this race with the law. Why do people not get this? Why do people not understand this? The law is not of faith. The law does not run the race with you. Only Christ does. The law has no inheritance to give you even at the end of the race. It is no reward for the sinner who runs. Okay? So how did Jesus run his race? Verse 2. Again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked to the joy that was set before him as the source of his strength and motivation. Jesus knew and understood God's promises. So he despised the shame of his suffering because of his understanding. And what happened to Christ in the wake of his successfully running his race? He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is exaltation. Christ has been rewarded mightily by God for his faithfulness, for his finishing the work that was set before him, finishing his race. And so the believer has to have the same mind. They have to see the joy that has been set before them in Christ. The joy of entering into the blessedness of God. The joy of his rest, his blessing, beholding his glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. The joy of seeing themselves united with Christ. Seeing that the end is great. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 3, Hebrews 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The Holy Spirit says, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He endured much hostility than you and I will ever endure in this life. And that also gives us a clue that the Hebrews Christian community was being persecuted for their faith. See also that this is the same thing that Apostle Peter was just saying about enduring the unrighteous hostility of unbelievers. Peter said Jesus did not revile sinners back. The writer of Hebrews said, consider him, Christ who endured hostility. It was not fun for him, as it was against him, and yet he was righteous. But what is the result of not considering and understanding Christ and his obedient suffering? The consequences for not understanding the suffering of Christ and what it means. In this sojourn, you need an understanding of who Christ is and what he endured
the theological significance of it, because it is the source of your strength. And the Holy Spirit says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You become weary and lose heart or faint. If someone faints during a race, they cannot continue. The Holy Spirit is saying, if you are too much discouraged by what is going on around you, then you have let your eyes wander away from Christ. I'm going to repeat that. I have to repeat that. The Holy Spirit is saying, if you're feeling weary and discouraged in your souls by the circumstances of your life, then you have let your eyes to wander away from Christ. That is the diagnosis. If you're stressed too much by what is happening, then you're getting entangled. You're gaining weight in the wrong places. When the Holy Spirit is saying, lay aside every weight and run the race that is set before you. Remember also the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4. The cares of the world, they choked the seed and was not fruitful. All these things will choke you, my friends. I'm not lying to you. It's Jesus who taught it. Getting entangled means what? It means to cause things to be twisted together with or caught in, like fish that have entered the mesh of the net and have become entangled and cannot come out. To be entangled means getting involved in circumstances and in things that make it difficult for you to escape or to run off. Hence the saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you are willing to pay. Getting involved, getting entangled in the present circumstances will make you faint. It will discourage your running. No, that's clear teaching, my friends. This clear teaching, you have to amen that. That's the Holy Spirit teach. I cannot teach that. And the writer says, your present sufferings are actually nothing in the bigger scheme of things. Verse 4 of Hebrews 12. And that's our last verse. The writer says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood. And that comes as a rebuke. Obviously, the immediate context is Christ, who resisted sin to the shedding of his blood. So the writer is arguing from the greater to the lesser and saying, if the believer would understand the hostility that Jesus confronted, the suffering that Christ confronted and endured, they would be encouraged to keep running and not look back. And they can deal with their present circumstances with a different attitude, because where there's no proper perspective, we naturally want to make our situations greater than what they are. We blow our situations out of proportion. It's human nature to do that. You do that, I do that. And I like this saying by Bob Marley. He said, every man thinks that their burden is the heaviest. Every one of us thinks our burdens are the heaviest. The one who has a toothache thinks the toothache is the worst thing that has ever happened to anybody. If the burden is feeling too heavy, we are veering away from the truth of Christ. If the burden is feeling too heavy, we are veering away from the truth of Christ. And in conclusion, we'll end it this way. The Holy Spirit has expounded to us of the nature of that faith that God gives. The faith that pleases Him, the faith that sees the invisible things, the faith that overcomes, the faith that gives a good report with God, the faith that deems a sinner righteous, the faith that causes one to pass from death unto life, the faith that brings hope, the faith that gives the sinner the fortitude, the strength to live and endure in a hostile world. And it is the faith whose author and finisher is Christ Jesus. It is faith that does not fail. Christ has never failed, and none of his sheep will fail. It is he who is the object of faith. It is he who works in the believers to overcome and for them to reach the heavenly shore. And this faith is the opposite of unbelief. Unbelief is a sin that ensnares. It ensnares the believer every day. It is a sin that is always hovering to cause the sinner to be distracted from Christ and will say, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And my friends, God brings distractions and suffering to sort out even the believer from the unbeliever. The unbeliever will be fixated to the distractions, but the believer will keep looking to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set out for him, he endured the cross, the joy that was set before him, disregarding the shame, and has taken his seat. He has been seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My dear brothers and sisters, may you be encouraged in the truth of Christ Jesus, because one day and soon this will be over. And to that we say, Amen. And that means we are done. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your faithfulness to teach us of the matter of faith. We thank you for all that we have learned of the faith that overcomes. The faith that gives the testimony of righteousness is that of Abel. The faith that goes into trials and temptations and comes out strong. The faith that goes over and above our limitations, our physical limitations, our weaknesses. We thank you for the faith that Christ has authored as the pioneer and the perfecter of it. The faith that looks to him, the faith that will cause us to run our race and finish, just as Christ finished his race. Lord, may you remove all the weights that entangle us, the things that cause us to not run our race faithfully, the things that weigh us down. Lord, I pray that you heal of our unbelief, the sin that ever is around us, the sin that besets, the sin that ensnares, the sin that entangles. Have mercy upon us, Jesus Christ. Deliver us for the sake of your name. Keep us, Lord Jesus. May you bless your people, as many as would hear and should hear. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.